Now, Lord, bless the sermon, bless the words, bless our ears, bless our hearts, and bless our concentration. And anything that is not of great value, let it go in one ear and out the other. But anything that is of value, let it penetrate and take root. Amen. Sit down. Ricky's away. We sometimes play good cop and bad cop. Or it struck me this morning. Things happen in the shower. It struck me. Remember in primary school when your normal nurse teacher would be sick and another teacher would quit for the day and it was the teacher from hell? It's a bit like that today. Ricky is so nice with me. So, I haven't started the sermon yet. A Hebrew lesson. Bereshit. 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 It is the first word. The Jews would call the book of Genesis by the first word that's mentioned. Created. He created. So I was rereading, which one does the sermon, and I found that in the beginning seemed to perforate everything. It's as if I read the readings and got stuck on in the beginning God created. I will take it from there. So hold on to your seats and safety belts. Right beginnings. For any new undertaking, be it a project or a business venture, a journey or a new start, we have an old Irish Gaelic saying, Tosuma ela na hibre. Tosuma ela na hibre. A good start is half the work. So before embarking on any venture, getting the basics sorted out before starting is crucial. Sensible consideration, increase the odds in favour of a good result. Failing to do so and going off half-cocked leads to unnecessary stress, unnecessary confusion, and unnecessary disappointments. Right beginnings are very important. They set the ground rules upon which we can build, and we start as we mean to go on. The same holds true in our relationship with God. It is a mutual commitment, and like any relation that is alive, it needs working out. Scripture alerts us to the basic principle that regardless of the inevitable hurdles we encounter on our journey, that we encounter on our journey with God, we must forget what is behind us in life and straining forward, press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenwards in Jesus Christ. In the beginning of our journey, it is understandable that we may not have a clear view of the goalposts at journey's end. But we will, through faith in God's Holy Spirit and His Holy Word, be travelling in the right direction, learning en route the truth that God works all things together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. In the beginning, Jesus tells us to estimate the cost of commitment. For we will co-labor with Him and His grace to build our faith on enduring rock. Only by doing this can we create a living faith that is completely sound, solid, and stormproof. So, in relation to today's gospel, it would be a mistake to understand it as Jesus banning all planning and encouraging a devil-may-care attitude to life's responsibilities. When Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat and what you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear, it is not ordinary prudent foresight which Jesus forbids. He forbids us to worry And at this point, I will put in parentheses, I'm preaching to me. For worrying speaks volumes about the warrior's faith. Jesus is not advocating thriftless, feckless, reckless attitudes to life. He is forbidding a careworn, worried, fearful preoccupation towards living which robs our life of all contentment and joy. Because he came to give us life and give it more abundantly. Worrying, in fact, flies in the face of a caring, loving, mindful God. In our Gospel, Jesus administers a litmus test in a number of areas. He challenges not just our intellectual understanding of the nature of God's love for us, but also what we believe in the depths of our hearts. For what we hold to in our heart dictates how we act out our daily lives. And an unbelieving heart acts very differently from a believing, trusting, reassured heart. Jesus also challenges the depth and strength of our faith in God's promises and providence. Because worrying indicates a lack of trust in God's word. And as the book of Numbers says, is God a man that he should lie? To paraphrase Jesus, the arrogance of a reader. To paraphrase Jesus, this is my version of the gospel. Hold back politely. Get your head sorted. Worry achieves absolutely nothing. Fact. Wake up. Trust God and get a life. Have you really no idea how much your God loves and values you? Stop acting the victim. You are not unloved. That's simply the enemy's fake news. Get your priorities right. First, seek God with an honest, open heart, and everything else follows. Scripture's reality check reads, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Get real. Okay, we fall short in trusting, in leaning into the implications of this radical love of God. Hence, our need to seek out the Holy Spirit, the Helper, praying earnestly for him to incorporate the truth of God's love and providence into the nuts and bolts, the nooks and crannies of our psychological process. It's imperative. So that by grace, our thinking and behavior is transformed. And we begin to embody, to manifest in a living way, the mind and heart of Jesus in our lives. It's all to do with faith. The free gift of faith. Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It stands to reason, faith built on the sands of vagueness and uncertainty sinks once it comes under pressure. Faith built on the rock of God's character and his inspired word stands solid in the face of doom itself. Historically, God our Father, in his living word, has provided us with all the necessary provisions needed to build up and exercise our faith. Scripture records, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom also he made the universe. And in turn, the ascended Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. For the Holy Spirit is not only the architect of our faith, but working in us becomes its builder. And the Holy Spirit is a specialist craftsman in recycling rejected stones. And we... It's their fault. Yes, the thunder has stopped. So, the Holy Ghost is a specialist craftsman in recycling rejected stones. And we were those damaged stones in a damaged quarry until the Divine Builder sought us and marched. Hello? Do you wish to sit here? Are there children without a parent here? So, the rejected stone is very important. It's a strong image, especially in Peter. We were damaged stones in a damaged quarry until the Divine Builder sought us and matched us up with his rejected cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And as Peter writes, we come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. We also are like living stones and are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God keeps his promises. He will not shortchange us. And help us, he does, as we contend daily in faith against defeated primordial evil. The power of the Father's commitment to wayward peoples like us and our elder cousins, the Jewish people, beggars belief. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus, in the hilarity of his wisdom, chose to call and passionately love a collective of peculiar, stubborn, stiff-necked peoples. We have little to boast about. But with God, nothing happens by accident. For in the beginning, before the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The power of the Word's Word, the power of the Logos, the power of Christ's Word, is literally unimaginable and uncontainable. And we get to the word Bereshit. He created. The Hebrew word Bere is used exclusively in relation to the creative activity of God. Never is the word used in Scripture to express mankind's action. It It is always used to describe God's work in creating, since he is the only one who can create something out of nothing, ex nihilo. And incidentally, when God starts with something he has already created, the verb changes. The verb becomes he formed, as he formed Adam, as he built Eve. The spoken almighty word of God is the power that brings intention into reality, into time and space. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Thus the account of creation opens and proceeds in a style of language extraordinary for its directness, plainness, and austerity. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God created humankind in his own image, and in the image of God created he them. There are vitally important truths about us and creation to be firmly grasped here, and it relates to our origins, the seed and breed of us. Though our disobedience damaged us and creation, it is well to realize that we were damaged, not destroyed. God's created world was never bad or evil. Right through the creation process, God, on reviewing his work, repeatedly saw it was good. In relation to mankind, he significantly and uniquely created us in his image and after his likeness. And he passed judgment on what he saw. It was not just good, but very good. We must never forget where we come from. This is our pedigree. This is our God-given stature. Being made in the image and likeness of God means we carry his essence. We tarnished the image and likeness, but did not destroy it. Hence, the great news of the gospel. Through faith in Jesus, the living word, we are simultaneously restored and being restored. We are a new creation. We are recreated. God our Father once again released Jesus the word and said, let there be light, and there was light. But this time, the light shines in us. The light shines in the spirit of every person that is drawn and draws themselves in faith to him who has all authority in heaven and earth, the resurrected King Jesus. No wonder Paul, in our second reading, is tripping over himself with excitement. It's new heaven, new earth time. We are all expecting. We are all in expectation. All creation is groaning in labor pain, waiting with eager longing for the revealing of us as the children of God. For there is a promised glory coming. And even we ourselves groan inwardly in anticipation, in hope and patience for our freedom, for our glory, for our adoption as children of God. We live not without hope. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless us. Lord, sow it in us, hold it in us, and don't let the evil one rob it from us. In Jesus' name.